Book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Hope I can preach for you a little bit this morning. Hope it'll be a help to you, or maybe be a blessing to you in some way. Pray that God would not let anybody leave without their heart being touched in some way. Ask God to speak to your heart. We need for our hearts to be touched. God would touch our hearts. God, in the Bible, He touched a leper. Nobody else would touch a leper, but Jesus touched him. He said, "Lord, that I might be made clean." I think that's in Mark chapter number 1 or 2. And Jesus reached down and touched him. There's a woman who had an issue of blood, and she touched him. She touched Jesus, the hem of his garment. I've always wanted to preach on that. I never have been able to preach on that. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment. I never have been able to preach on that yet. I'm going to get it one of these days. God touched Isaiah's lips, made him clean. He touched Jeremiah's mouth and put his words in his mouth. He touched Daniel and set him upright. Blind Bartimaeus, let's be like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus of Nazareth was walking by, coming into Jericho. And blind Bartimaeus was sitting outside the city on the side of the road. He was blind. And he heard a bunch of commotion come by. And he said, What's going on? Who is that? And one of the disciples or somebody told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Lord Jesus, don't pass us by today. In your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to take verse number 9 for a text verse. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. And it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's a whole bunch of other things there that lead up to this verse, and I'll try to go over some of these verses with you, but I want to talk to you for a few minutes from that one verse there, if I can get down to it. It may be kind of jumbled up today, but we'll get through it. But I want to talk to you this morning about how good God is from that one verse right there. God is a good God. A couple of months ago, I preached for Jeff preaches out at the rest home every other week there. He's got a little group there. And Jeff was gone one day on Tuesday, and so I preached for him. I filled in for him. And I preached him this thought that God is a good God. God is a good God. God is good in his creation. He's good in his character, and he's good in his charity. So I want to talk to you today how good God is from that verse right there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. You pray with me and for me. Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We pray that you'd help us today to be a blessing to you, God, and a blessing to others. We pray the word of God would, God, do something in our hearts today, Father. And Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd come and meet with us today. Lord, we pray that you would not pass us by. God, maybe there's someone here. I've looked around, Lord, and I think most people are saved. They've made a profession of faith in thee, Father, but there may be someone, God, who's looking or searching, or they're not saved. And I pray that you'd help that one person. God, everyone else, God, I pray that you'll touch our hearts. Touch their hearts, God, and give us a little bit of reviving today. So, Father, I pray the Spirit of God would help us, be our teacher. Help me to preach this morning. I love you for it. I thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about how good God is from verse number 9. You follow along as I read the other verses. 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, he's going to remind them of some things. Verse number 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Verse number 3, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." So the last two Sundays I preached to you from about the last days. He says here, in the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own lust. In verse number 4, saying, "where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There was a flood, but people don't believe that there was a flood. Verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse number 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, God has a different way of measuring time than we do. Verse number 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're talking about God here, how good God is. God, we're not talking about just any God, but the God of heaven. He's the one who is good. My wife and I were knocking doors yesterday afternoon, and we met this fellow that came to the door. He's a big, tall guy. And I could tell that he was probably from another country. And he had a little bit of an accent. And he didn't tell me where he's from. He said he's from Michigan. He says from Michigan. But I recognized him as a man who is a doctor at the clinic out here. And I went there one time and I talked to him. I tried to talk to him a little bit, but the more I talked, the more he just kind of backed up, and he didn't want to talk to me much because he was a Muslim. He was a Muslim, you see. And so I talked to him a little bit, and I got a few words in. What I'm trying to say is this morning that we're not talking about just any God. A lot of people think the God of the Muslims and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ are the same, but they're not. See, the Muslims, they are not going to heaven. They have no Savior. They have no advocate, no mediator, no sacrifice. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and did for us what we could not do. He walked in our shoes for us. He became flesh. And so we're talking about that God. Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. He came in person for us and showed us his goodness. God is good. He took on flesh and died for our sins on the cross. In verses number 1 through 9 in these verses right here, they have to do with the last days, and we've talked about them for the last a couple of weeks. You and I, we live in the last days. That's where we live. And by way of introduction here, let me give you some things that says here in these scriptures that happen in the last days. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, in the last days perilous times shall come. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 that we read last week that there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. For the sake of time, I'll not tell you what some of those doctrines are. But the Bible says here that in the last days there will be scoffers. And they will scoff at things. They'll scoff. And there's three things that they'll scoff at here. Number one, they'll scoff at his coming. They scoff at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And verse number 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, they scoff at the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, they don't believe it, and they don't want him to come anyway. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Y'all excuse me. I'm going to take my coat off here for a little while. But Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2 or 3 and verse number 13, it says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. But some people scoff at his coming. They don't believe it. To some people, the very idea that any kind of God or Savior that is going to come in the air is too far-fetched for them. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is going to come in the air and take them up miraculously. Do you believe that? You believe that? Come on, do you believe that? Can I get an amen? Can I get some help here? You believe that Jesus Christ is going to come in the air? The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You believe that? Amen. I believe that. And then some people don't believe that he's going to come riding down through the air on a white horse. Man, that's too much. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, John said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." I believe all that. I believe that he's going to ride on a white horse, and I'm going to get to ride on a white horse behind him. And I want to see that. I want to see that. But people scoff at his coming. People do not believe in the miraculous. The miraculous, the fact that God Almighty is a miraculous God. There's things in the Bible, man, that miraculous things, where God stopped the sun, or he stopped the earth, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed. A great cavern opened up and people fell in it, you see. People don't believe those miraculous things. They don't believe that God is capable. So people scoff in these last days. They scoff at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says he might come at any moment. His coming is near. We live in the last days. They not only scoff at his second coming, but they scoff at his creation. They don't believe that God Almighty miraculously created the world. They believe in evolution. See, look in verse number four. It says, it's saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, it says there that they believe that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, they don't believe that God miraculously created things. They believe everything just uniformly was created by evolution, you see. And so they do not believe in creation. They believe in things were formed uniformly over millions and billions of years. That is, they do not believe in catastrophic events like a worldwide flood. They believe in evolution. They believe, or they deny the first chapter of Genesis, second chapter of Genesis. There's churches right here you can go to them. They do not believe in Genesis chapter number 1, that God created all things. They believe that maybe God created things, but then they believe that he used evolution, and they call themselves Christians. Here's what I think. I think they're cowards. They do not believe the Bible. They think that maybe the Bible might not be true, and they're afraid to stand upon the Bible. They think maybe science might be right and the Bible might be wrong. So they deny his creation. They scoff at his creation. I had a fellow not too long ago, about 6 months ago, sitting in my house, and he scoffed at the idea of, evolution didn't form things. And so they're scoffers. They scoff at the second coming of Christ. They scoff at his creation. They scoff, number three, at the judgment to come. Look in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." They scoff at judgment to come, see. They do not believe that there's a hell. They don't believe it. There's people teaching that there is no hell, but Jesus said there was. He gave us a parable. He gave us a story one time. It's not a parable, but he gave us a story in Luke chapter number 16, and he pulled back the covers of hell one time so that we could see what hell is like. But you see, people don't believe these things, but God says in verse number 8, he says there, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God looks at things a little bit different than we do. To him, a day can be like 1,000 years. He created all things in 6 days, 6 days of creation, and then he rested on the seventh day. Folks, there have been 6,000 years of human history, and we're looking for the seventh day. The seventh day is a day of rest. That will be the millennial kingdom on the earth, will be at rest. God measures things in a different way than we do, but God is good. And I want to give you three things here from verse number 9 that show how good God is. He says in verse number 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is good. God is a good God. Three reasons why he is good here. It says, number one reason is that he keeps his promise. He says there in that verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is not negligent. He is not remiss. He has not forgotten his promise that he said he would come back. He meant what he said. A lot of people don't understand. They don't think that God means what he says. He said, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God is not a slacker. He is not a slacker. He does what He says. A lot of times people don't do what they say. I've had a lot of people say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to help you. We'll be there. I'll help you. They're not there. Don't be a slacker. A lot of people, they take advantage of things, you see. They take a free ride. Don't be a slacker. God is not a slacker. He said, God is not slack concerning His promise. He is not slack, as some men count slackness. He does what He says He will do. When God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17 to Adam, He said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. When the devil tempted Eve in Genesis chapter number 3, she didn't believe God. And she went ahead and she ate the fruit. And they did die. God means what He says. Listen carefully. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 that the wages of sin is death. Folks, God means what He says. Sin will kill you. Did you know that? Sin will kill you. Sin will rob from you. Sin will steal from you. Sin will put you in the hospital. Sin will put you in the grave. The wages of sin is death. Let me ask you something. Have you found that out to be true? I've found that out to be true. I know that. I'm a big sinner. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10 that the thief, that's the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life, a life that means something, a fruitful life, a blessed life, but the devil will steal from you. He steals from people. He steals their freedom. He steals their money. He steals their money. He steals their time. He steals their family. He steals their children. He steals their health. The devil is a thief and a liar and a robber. He will steal from you, and sin will kill you, folks. If people want to die an early death, sometimes all they need to do is just keep right on going the way they're going. They can die an early death. Brother, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. God does not want that for you. God keeps His promises. Why? The reason we have all these verses in the Bible, because God wants to bless us. He said, don't do this. Don't go there. Stay away from that. How many times have you heard about someone who got killed outside of a bar on Saturday night at 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning? They shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be in those kind. That's no place to be, especially if you're a Christian. Don't go to those kind of places. Stay away from those kind of places, you see. The wages of sin is death, but God is good. He wants something good. God is not a slacker. He is not a slacker. He says, God is not slack concerning His promises. He keeps His word. When He says something, He will do it. Sometimes it takes a long time. It takes a long time, man. And when sometimes we give up and we get tired of waiting, but God has not forgotten what He said. Right here, the promise He's talking about, the promise here, God is not slack concerning His promise. He's talking about the promise of the second coming. We might say, people will look around and they will say, well, when is He coming? You've been talking about this all your life. You Christians, you've been preaching about this for a couple of thousand years now. But He hasn't come yet. God is not slack concerning His promise. He will come, but there's a reason why He hasn't come yet. There's a reason why He hasn't come yet. God is not slack concerning His promise. He keeps His word, and you ought to be glad about the fact that God keeps His word. Whatever He says, He will do. He will do. That's God. He is good. He meant it. He meant it. When Jesus said He'll come again, He meant it. The second reason that God is good in this verse is this. Oh, this is good. He gives you a second chance. He gives you a second chance. Verse number 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but look at this. But he is long-suffering to usward. He is long-suffering. Folks, listen carefully. God knows what we did. He knows what you did. He knows what I did. He knows what I did last night. He knows what I did last week. He knows what I did a month ago. He knows what I did 5 years ago. He knows what I did 10 years ago. He knows what you did. He knows what you did. He knows what everybody done. But guess what? He still lets you live. He gives you another opportunity. God is long-suffering. He is kind. He is patient. You see, God is good. He let me live. I hope you'll pardon a personal illustration. When I was in the Army, I used to fly every day on a helicopter. I flew with the doors open. I had a bulletproof vest on my front and back. I had a bulletproof seat to keep bullets from coming up the bottom. And I used to fly, and I was not saved. I was 20 years old, 21 years old, unsaved. I was flying over the jungles in Vietnam, and I would look out the door, and I would say, God, or I would say something. I don't know if I said it to God or not. I said, if I get shot down today, I guess I'll just go to hell, you see. But you know what? God let me live. God was long-suffering. He let me live. He could have killed me. After I've been saved, I've done a lot of horrible things. I wouldn't even tell you about them. But you know what? God let me live. He knows what you did. But he's long-suffering. And he's going to give you another chance and another chance and another chance, you know, until he gets tired of giving you another chance. He's picked you up. Has he picked you up? Has he picked you up? Has he picked you up out of an horrible pit, as David said in Psalm chapter number 40? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. That's what he did to me. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and set me up on a rock, set my feet upon a rock, and put a new song in my mouth. See, you know what? I don't deserve to be standing right here. I don't deserve that, see. But God is good. And God picked me up. God gave me another chance and another chance and another chance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering. He gives you another chance. He gives you another chance. Let me tell you a story. 45 years ago, I was knocking on doors in this town. That's how long. That's how long I've been knocking on doors, except for a little while in there when I was backslidden. I didn't knock on doors. 45 years ago, I was knocking on doors in this town. I met a fella, and I don't know who was with me. My wife might have been with me. I was knocking on doors. I met a fella. I won't tell you his name. I mean, wouldn't be anything wrong, but I met a fella. And I don't remember. I invited him to church. I sat down with him. I don't have my little Bible, but I pulled my little Bible out and I showed him how to be saved. And he prayed to be saved. I do not remember if he came to church then, but later on, 5 years later, he'd been through all kinds of things. I talked to him. I'm telling you this story because I talked to him yesterday on the phone. And he said, Brother Ronnie, he calls me Brother Ronnie. And he told me a story. He said, when I came to church, you were teaching a Sunday school class, and he told me what I was teaching. This is like 40 years ago. He told me what I was teaching. But he said, I never got into drugs or anything like that. But he said, I almost drank myself to death. I was 25 years old. I'm telling you, folks, sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. He said, but God, that little bit of faith that I had was enough for God to pick me up. And God picked him up. He's been a preacher. He lives in Clovis. He's been a preacher. I talked to him on the phone. He's probably going to come down here and help us do some things. But he said that little bit of faith. He remembered that he got saved. And then he finally came to church and got saved. I wasn't the pastor. I think Brother Ted Bailey baptized him. Anyway, some of you will remember now. Listen, what I'm telling you is God gives you another chance. He gives you another chance. He gives you another chance. He's long-suffering. He keeps on giving you another chance. There's a story in the Bible about a prophet by the name of Jonah. God told Jonah, he said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to those people. They're a bunch of Gentiles. Jonah said, I don't want to go over there. They're not going to like me. They're a bunch of Gentiles and I don't even want those Gentiles to be saved. He said, I'm not going. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. He ran in the house, told his wife, said, pack my suitcase. I got to pray about this. He prayed about it and said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Y'all know the story? You believe the story? The Bible says he went down and he bought him a ticket. He's going to Tarshish. He's going to the opposite direction of where God wants him to go because he doesn't want to go there. But God knows what he did. God knows where he's at. God knows where he's going. The Bible says he paid the fare thereof. If we don't obey God, we will pay the fare. We will pay the fare. He got on that ship and he went down to the bottom. And he kept on going down. He went down to the bottom. And God sent a great storm. A great storm. And to make a long story short, they wound up throwing Jonah overboard. He said, you throw me over and the storm will probably cease. They threw him over. And guess what? A great fish swallowed him up. It's a great fish. It was a whale. No problem with a whale swallowing a man. A lot of people don't believe. They scoff at Jonah. They scoff at Jonah. A great whale swallowed him up. I mean, he's down in the bottom of the whale. Seaweed wrapped around his head. Digestive juices all over his body. Awful. He's down in the bottom of the whale. He actually died down there. God brought him back to life. But after that, the whale ran up to the edge of the shore and burped real big. And he came out and he went to Nineveh. The Bible says this. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He gave him another chance. Another opportunity to do what God wanted him to. God is long-suffering. He went to Nineveh and he preached. His message was this, a real short message. He preached on the streets, up and down the streets. It took 3 days to go through it, such a big city. He preached there. And his message was this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The king believed it, or the king of Nineveh believed it. They all put on a fast, put on sackcloth and ashes, stopped eating, even the animals. Greatest revival in history. Nineveh saved. God gave Jonah a second chance. God gave the people of Nineveh another opportunity. They were spared, I think, brother, for another 150 years. Something like that. God is long-suffering. Number one, God keeps his promise. Number two, God is patient, long-suffering. He'll give you another opportunity. God looks at your heart. Has he ever given you another opportunity? He's given me a bunch of them. He's given me, the older I get, the more I don't want to mess up anymore. I don't want to mess up anymore. You know what? I've messed up enough. I've already messed up enough. I've sinned enough. I've done enough. I don't want to do it anymore. God help me. But I still got this old flesh hanging on me. That's the problem. I still got this mind and the devil are trying to run things through my mind, you see. It's always a problem. You know how long you're going to have to put up with the flesh? Till the day that you die. You're going to have to put up with the flesh and fight against the flesh and the world and the devil until the day that you die. One of these days, he'll get rid of all of it. He'll give us a brand new body, and we won't have that. God is good. He keeps his word. He gives you another opportunity. And number three, he wants everybody to be saved. Look at that verse, the end of verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. And look at this. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. They're not going to be saved. Everybody's not going to be saved, folks. I'm not telling you that. Everybody's not going to be saved. But he said God is not willing that any should perish. Perish. They're not going to lose their soul to go to hell. He doesn't want that. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. He became flesh. He walked in your shoes. He became a man. He lived in this world. And he himself voluntarily laid down his life and then allowed wicked men to take him and nail him to a cross. And on the cross, God took your sins and my sin and laid it on Jesus. And he suffered in our place. And God punished him in my place. So I don't have to go there. I don't have to pay for my sins. They've already been paid for. Somebody's already suffered in my place, you see. He wants everybody to be saved. They're not going to. Why? Because they want to. They have to go God's way. God has one way. And everybody's not going to go God's way. You have to go God's way. He won't change his mind. He's not going to change his way of salvation for anybody, you see. You got to go God's way. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. God wants people to come to a place of repentance. Let me ask you something. Have you come to a place of repentance? You know what that is for salvation? That's where you turn from your own self-righteousness and you turn to Jesus Christ, which is God's righteousness. Turn from your own self-righteousness, your own way, and you turn to Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, see. God wants everybody to come to that place, to come to a place of repentance. God is not willing that any should perish in hell. They don't believe in hell. They scoff at hell. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. They would not perish, but that they might have everlasting life. That's what God wants for it. Everybody's not going to have it. You got to go God's way. You got to go God's way. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You get in on somebody else's goodness. Bible says this. You don't have to turn there unless you don't know it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says this. Listen carefully. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you get in. You get in on somebody else's goodness. You get in on the merits of somebody else. How about that? That's a good deal, isn't it? You get in on somebody else's good works, good deeds, righteousness. His own righteousness is given to us. For he hath made him, that is, God hath made his Son, Jesus, to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus became sin. Who knew no sin. He knew no sin, Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's how you get in. God wants everybody to be saved, but they're not always going to be saved. I talked to several folks this week. I'm not giving any names or anything, but I explained to them, folks, I've knocked on thousands of doors and talked to people face to face. Most people, all the folks that we talked to, just take for instance recently, they've been pretty nice. I have occasionally somebody slam their door in my face. I told you about the lady not too long ago. It was just a couple of weeks ago, and she had a sign in her yard. I think I told Sunday school class this, maybe. I don't remember. She had a sign in her yard said, no, it said no to everything. That's what it was. No to everything. Well, I just went up and knocked on the door anyway, because I thought, well, that surely doesn't mean me, does it? That doesn't mean me. I mean, hey, I'm not selling anything. I'm not trying to get your money. Surely it's not. It didn't mean me. I knocked on the door. My wife was with me. We knocked on the door. I said, I had a track here in my hand. I said, hey, how are you doing? Now, folks, I'm kind of a little bit quiet most of the time in most cases. But when I start talking to people, I'm not that way because I know how to talk to them. I handed her a track, and and said, I'm a pastor of a church here. She said, did you see that sign over there? Goodbye. Wham. That's okay. Doesn't bother me. Just go to the next door, you know. Just go. I'm not selling anything. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not a Mormon. I don't ride a bicycle. I don't sell or put out damnable heresies. Doctrines of devils. That's what all that stuff is. Damnable heresies and doctrines of devils. Evil spirits prompted all those kinds of things. I'm not giving that. I'm not selling anything. Brother, I'm telling you something that'll get you to heaven. The gospel, see? So somebody don't want it? Okay, go somewhere else. It's fine. Fine. Most people are nice. Got my little tract. I can turn my Bible around. I can read it upside down. I can read upside down. A lot of people say, thank you for coming. See, I didn't get them saved, but you tell them, thank you for letting me talk with you and giving me some of your time. I believe God will bless us for just witnessing, for telling the story. Mm-hmm. We sing the song, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. It's a spiritual story, and it goes against the flesh, though, sometimes. It's hard to get out there sometimes. But I love to tell the story. Let me tell you the story. God loves you, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. He bore your sins in His own body. He did for you what you couldn't do. It don't cost you anything, folks. He wants to give you free the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your part is to believe on Him, to trust Him, to make Him your only hope for heaven, you see. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Here's a word of a song. I wish some of y'all folks would learn this song. Some of you people tell me if you ever heard this song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I couldn't sing it. He reached down His hand for me. You ever heard that song? He reached down His hand for me. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. That's me. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when He reached down His hand for me. One day in 1970, I lived at 3006 30th Street, and God reached down His hand for me. I was near to despair when He came to me there, and He showed me that I could be free. Then He lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when He reached down His hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. And I was lost and undone without God and His Son when He reached down His hand for me. Now my heart does rejoice when I hear His sweet voice, and the tempest to Him I can flee. There to lean on His arms, safe, secure from all harm, when He reached down His hand for me. That's a good song. That's what God does. He reaches down His hand for you. God is good. He's good because He keeps His promise. He's good because He keeps on giving you another opportunity and another one. He's good because He wants you to be saved. He sent His Son. He proved it. Suffered.